Be Jude 22 and 23. Let's read our text now. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to open it up and hear from you. And we pray that that's exactly what we would get tonight, that we would hear from you. I pray that you would help me to speak as the oracles of God, to teach the very word of God as we find it here in this great book of Jude. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, as we have often prayed through this study, that you would help us to grow in discernment, sharpen our powers of discernment, that we might know and be able to distinguish between the true and the false, the good and the evil. May all this be done for your glory and for our good and the good of many other people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when a natural disaster happens, such as a hurricane, we think about those people who were affected by it, right? We think about the people who were in the path of the storm, and we might have different responses to people affected by the storm depending upon where they are, and depending upon when it is. So for example, let's say the hurricane was coming right through Sanford, and we were going to need to get out of town and evacuate to some other place. So let's say you came to my house and just to check on me, and you wanted to know when I was leaving, and I said to you, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here. And everything's going to be just fine. I don't think there's going to be a storm at all. What might you say to me? You might say, if you cared for me, you might very firmly say, Pastor, that's incorrect. You need to get your stuff together. You need to pack your bags. What about your little girls? You need to get ready to go. You've got to get out of here. And if I rebuffed you, you might be stronger. You might be firmer with me and try to convince me. If the storm had already happened and we were dealing with someone affected by the storm, maybe they lost their home or their possessions, their belongings, something like that, it elicits our compassion, right? Hopefully it would, that we would want to show mercy and compassion to the people affected by the storm, maybe make some donations or help them get some new furniture and things like that. So depending on where we are and what time it is and how the person is affected might change our response to that particular person. What about those who are affected by false teaching and false teachers? How do we think about them? What should our attitude be toward those people in the church, maybe in other churches, maybe family members who go to other churches and things like this? Maybe they're not part of churches, but they're under the influence of some destructive teaching. Now, if you compared the two, which one is worse? Now, people might be tempted to say, well, the hurricane, the natural disaster is worse. But that is only touching your physical things, material things, right? False teaching touches the spiritual things, which are the most important things in life. What we want to do here in Jude 22 and 23, as we move toward the close of the book, and the last thing that we have in the book is the doxology. That's Jude's way to close the book with praise to God and reassurance to the people of God. But what we want to do here at the close of the book, and what I believe Jude is doing, is teaching us how to deal with those affected by false teaching. What should our attitude toward them be, and how should we go about helping them? So that's our subject for the next couple of weeks. And we're going to look at two basic things. We're going to look at mercy and fear. And those will be our two basic attitudes and responses to people affected by false teaching. Now, it's been a little while since we've been in Jude, so let's revisit the context here. Perhaps you remember from last time that we had a shift here toward the end of the book, and it begins there in verse 17. In verse 17, Jude says, but beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the beloved? It's the church, Right? It's the faithful believers, the ones who are continuing on faithfully with the Lord. And then drop down to verse 20. Jude says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God." So Jude has shifted his focus to the beloved, to the faithful church, to those believers who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and living like it. That's who he is focused on. He spent most of the book addressing the issue of false teachers, right? He's talked about the false teachers, he's described them, and he has denounced them. They're going to be judged. They stand condemned. But now, at the end of the book, Jude shifts his focus and attention away from the false teachers and to the people of God, to the faithful within the church. And that's what Jude has done. And now, here in verses 22 and 23, we have another slight shift from a focus on keeping yourself in the love of God to a focus on others. Look at it again, verse 21. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear." So you see, the focus is now on looking outside yourself to those who are affected by the false teachers and the false doctrines so that you can help them. And as we look at these two verses again, we'll have these two attitudes that we should have toward people come to the focus. And that is, we should be merciful toward people. There are certain people who should be the recipients of our mercy and our compassion. And there are others that we should help and be merciful, but our response to them is going to be characterized more by fear because of the circumstances that they have involved themselves in. Okay, so that's where we're going in verses 22 and 23. All right, now we have a couple of knots to untie here in Jude 22 and 23. Now, how far I try to untie those knots depends on who's here tonight and what translation of the Bible you have in your lap. So let's have a little survey here real quick on who has what translation. Okay, you just humor me. Raise your hand. And if you don't know, now would be a good time to look down and read your Bible, maybe the title page, and figure out what translation you have. So if you have the King James Version, raise your hand. All right. If you have the New King James Version, raise your hand. Okay. William, what do you have? Do you know? What does he have? Does he have the... He has the King James. Okay, very good. All right. Now, we'll limit our discussion of the differences of the translation of these two verses and some of the issues that surround that because everybody who's here tonight either has the King James or the New King James, so that makes it a little bit easier. But I do want to touch on this just a little bit in case you read another translation of the Bible. And if you happen to be reading the book of Jude, you'll see that the verses are different in other translations of the Bible. Why is that? Well, it's because underlying your English translations of the Bible and any translation of the Bible other than the original are what we call manuscripts. Okay? So manuscripts are what your Bible is based upon. So for the Old Testament, it would be Hebrew and a little bit of Aramaic. And for the New Testament, of course, it would be Greek. That's why I afflict you with all those Greek words on Sunday mornings. Okay? So, Bible translators work from these manuscripts and they translate from, in the New Testament, for example, they translate from the Greek into the English language or whatever language they're working with. And there are different manuscripts for the New Testament. Now, the reason why Jude 22 and 23 is different, say, comparing the King James Version to the English Standard Version or the New International Version or something like that is because the manuscripts behind Jude 22 and 23 are different. They word things a little bit differently. One of the basic differences in the translations is that my eraser. In the King James and the New King James, there are two basic groups of people in the text. Okay, look at it again. Of some have compassion, verse 22, verse 23, and others save with fear. Those are the two basic groups that we're focused on with the King James and the New King James. If you look at a different translation, you'll see something like this. This is the English Standard Version. Have mercy on those who doubt, group number one. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, group number two. To others show mercy with fear, group number three. Okay, so you see some English translations give you two groups, others give you three. Reason for that is the manuscripts underneath them are different. Now, after we get done with the book of Jude, we're going to do an entire study on Wednesday night in the doctrine of Scripture. And we're going to talk about this in great detail. Where did we get our Bible from? Why is it translated the way it is? Why is the King James different from some of the modern translations and things like that? So we're going to go into it in great detail at that time. We won't do that tonight, but I just wanted to give you a taste for why some of the English translations are different here for Jude 22 and 23. Now, the bottom line is they're very, very similar and they have the same basic message. So whether you're reading the King James or the English Standard or whatever the version may be, the basic thrust of these two verses is essentially the same. Okay? So either way you go with it, I believe is fine. All right, now let's focus on our response to this first group. Back to verse 22. And of some have compassion. Now the Greek term for compassion there is the term that is usually translated mercy. So we could say, and on some have mercy, or towards some be merciful. Mercy has been a theme in the book of Jude thus far. Keep your finger there in verse 22 and go back to the beginning of the book. The beginning of the book, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. There's that word, mercy. Then go back to verse 21. Verse 21, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for what? The mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So mercy has been this theme. The faithful that Jude writes to have been the recipients of mercy. Now they are to give that mercy. They are to extend that mercy to people who are under the influence of this false teaching. Now, at the end of the King James and the New King James, in verse 22, it says, making a difference. Here's our second knot we need to untie. And I'll erase some of this so this isn't distracting to you. Oh, by the way, here's a picture. That's a manuscript. That's pretty good. Not too bad. Who did that? Naomi did that. Okay, very good. But Naomi, I've got to erase it now, okay? Is that all right? Good while it lasts. Okay. Now here's your Greek lesson tonight. What's rendered making a difference at the end of verse 22 is the Greek word diakrino. Okay? What does that mean? What does diakrino mean? Well, the reason why I say this is a knot is because this word can have a variety of meanings. So let me give you a few examples. It can mean to discriminate For example, Acts 15:9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Put no difference, make no distinction. Same word, diakrino, to discriminate. It could also mean to decide. For example, Matthew 16:3. In the morning, it will be foul weather today. For the sky is red and lowering, and O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Discern, diakrino. It can mean to dispute. Our example of this one comes from the book of Jude, verse 9. Verse 9, Jude says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses." So it can mean to dispute or to strive, to contend with someone or something. Fourth, it can mean to doubt. To doubt. James 1:6. "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." Doubts is diakrino. Okay? Say, "Pastor, why'd you do all that?" Because again, I want you to know why you might read another English translation and you see it's different than the King James. And you say, "Why is that? Why is it different?" Well, here, it's not so much the manuscripts, although that's part of it, but it's also the fact that the word can be rendered or translated in different ways. It can have different meanings. Okay, so now the $100 question is, well, what's its meaning here? Now, here I will say that I think it's possible for it to mean one thing, and that's perfectly fine. It could mean something else, and I think that's perfectly fine in the context of the passage. So, for example, a lot of other English translations will render this way. So it will read like this. "And of some have compassion," or, let me restate that, "on those who are doubting have compassion." Okay? And I think that's fine. Right? Gives you the idea that there are people who are affected by this false teaching, and now they're doubting and questioning what they've been taught, what they've been given. It could also mean making a distinction or discriminating, as the King James has it here. And that would give you the idea that as Christians, we need to be able to tell the difference between someone who needs this merciful, compassionate touch and someone who needs a little firmer touch from us that is characterized by us being afraid and fearful about what they have involved themselves in. Either way, we can go either way, and we may touch upon either one of those meanings as we try to apply this passage to ourselves now. All right, so let's apply verse 22 to ourselves today. First thing to notice is that Jude makes a difference between false teachers and those who were affected by false teaching. Think about it. How has Jude talked about false teachers throughout the book? I'll give you a few examples. The beginning of the book, he says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness." That's strong language. To say that these men are condemned, their condemnation was written about long ago. It's basically set in stone. Or, Jude 1:11, "Woe unto them." Remember that? It's like calamity and disaster is headed your way. Judgment is headed your way for what you are doing. Or Jude 1:13, "They are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the darkness, the blackness of darkness forever." You're going to be judged. And you're going to be sent into outer darkness, into hell, forever. So Jude has strong language, strong words for false teachers. But here, Jude, I believe, gives us a different emphasis when it comes to those who are affected by that false teaching. And he tells us to do what? To have compassion. To be merciful to those who are under the influence of that false teaching. Could be that they have come under the influence of this false teaching, and now they've got lots of questions. They're doubting, they're wondering about what they've been taught and what's right and what's wrong? To put it in the words of Peter, the apostle, 2 Peter 2:14, Peter says of the false teachers, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. You know anybody like that? People who aren't rooted and grounded in the scriptures. People who aren't rooted and grounded in the faith. They're like the trees waving in the wind. That tree is getting ready to fall over because its roots are not dug deep down into the earth. It's not strong. Perhaps we all know people like that, who aren't strong in their faith, who aren't strong in their knowledge of the Bible, and they're susceptible to every wind of doctrine. This thing comes along, and the guy says it's in the Bible, and they follow it. They go with it, right? And then another guy comes along and say, oh, well, that sounds good, and they follow that, and you're just all over the place, right? Perhaps you know people like that. I do. I try to be an equal opportunity critic about my Pentecostal upbringing. So you say, Pastor Nick, it's been a while since you praised your Pentecostal friends that loved you and took care of you growing up. And I'll try to make sure I praise them, because there's plenty of reason to praise them. But there are some things to criticize. And one of the things to criticize out of love is to say that in the church I grew up in, there were lots of unstable souls. There were lots of doubting people who didn't really know what they believed or why they believed it. They just kind of went along with whatever came through the doors of the church. And unfortunately, not everything that came through the doors of the church was good and right and correct. So it's important that we recognize that there are folks like that, and that we have a certain attitude toward them. What should our attitude be? Well, it should be an attitude of mercy and compassion rather than pride. Let's think about that for a minute. Sometimes, those of us who know the truth and have a good, strong grasp on the Bible and good biblical teaching, we can tend to be proud sometimes and look down on other people who maybe don't have that same strong grasp and knowledge of the Bible. Should that be our attitude? No, of course not. We know better, and hopefully we don't do it on purpose. We may find ourselves slipping into it and thinking as we look at someone else or someone in a different church or one of our family members who's been led astray and think about them, well, how could they do that? How could they believe that? How could they be led astray like that? Rather than a heart of compassion and a heart of mercy, that's the heart that Jude wants us to have. A heart of love that sees that person as someone who needs help, as someone who needs to be rescued from bad teaching and bad teachers. So not disgust, but compassion. That's what we want to have. To use the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. How? In a spirit of gentleness. With love and compassion and graciousness to the brother who has fallen into sin or fallen into error. Now that should be something that we are familiar with because it is what has been done for us, right? We are the recipients of mercy. Where would I be if God hadn't had mercy on me and revealed the truth to me? Well, I'd be lost in the weeds, right? I'd be all confused about who God is and what's true and what's not true, and I'd still be out there in the world destroying myself. So I'm a recipient of God's mercy, so it is right for me to remember that and then start handing it out to other people, particularly people who are affected by false teaching. Now let's think about how we deal with this in the church. First of all, it is important and imperative that the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, deal with false doctrine. Now I realize that may not be the most pleasant thing in the world, And there are some people who would like to just leave it alone. They don't like it when the preacher's negative and, you know, says, here's this and it's wrong, and here's this person who teaches it and they're wrong. And to some people, that just sounds prideful, right? Or mean-spirited or something like that. And so they don't like any of that sort of business. But that's our job. The shepherd not only tenderly cares for the lambs, he does that, right? We had a baby lamb the other day, in case you didn't know that. We had a baby lamb the other day, and, you know, we take care of her. We try to deal with her gently and things like that. But that's not all the shepherd does. What else does the shepherd do? When the wolves start to surround the flock, what does the shepherd do? Shepherd goes into attack mode. He gets ready to fight. He gets ready to defend. He gets ready to get those wolves away. Titus, the book of Titus, as Paul lays out the qualifications for an elder, a church leader, he says this: they are to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many who are insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, that is Jewish people who don't believe, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Part of the job for an elder or a pastor is to defend the flock and to defend the truth and to refute error. And so we have to deal with false teaching. And one of the reasons why we deal with false teaching is because it affects people. People are led astray. People's lives are destroyed by false doctrine. Now, we may sometimes be tempted to think, well, this is a big deal. Is it really that big a deal? So let me give you a few examples. What do you say? What should I say? What should you say when your neighbor comes to you and says, I was watching that preacher on TV this morning, and he said that if I would send a check for $100, that God would give me $1,000 in due time. And I've only got $150 left for this month. What do you think I should do? What do you say to them? Well, you might say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to judge. I don't want to, you know, make that guy on the TV look bad. Maybe he's a nice man. And what's that lady supposed to do with that? Oh, okay. And she goes back to her house and she writes the check and sends it off. Then what do you do with her when she comes back 3 months later and says, I never got the $1,000. And I'm confused. And I don't know what to do now. I thought this was God's word and what God said to do. You see, it has an effect. It has an effect on people's lives, and it must be dealt with. Or to give you a different example, let's say that in our current culture today, we have a family member, young person, young man, who now wants to wear women's clothes. What do we do with that? Do we say, well, it's not really that big a deal. Not that big of an issue. We shouldn't judge. We shouldn't be mean-spirited or unkind. Is that what we should do? No, of course not. We should apply the scriptures to that situation and take that young man and tell him that this is not God's will for his life. Regardless of what he was told by so-called Pastor so-and-so at the first church or whatever who thinks it's fine and to be celebrated. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. And you know I'm not. I could tell you a story that I was told by someone here about that very thing. And someone in another congregation saying, leave that poor young man alone. If that makes him happy, let him do it. False teaching affects people. And so it is our responsibility to deal with it, to be merciful with the people who are under its influence, and to help them, to show compassion to them, to refute the error in a kind and a gracious way, but a firm way, and to show compassion to that person. And you say, Pastor, I'm sure glad that's your job. I'm sure glad I don't have to do that. Whew. Pastor's going to take care of all that for me. I don't ever have to say anything to anybody. Everybody will think I'm grand and swell and be my buddy. No, it's not just my job. It's your job too. As I've told you many times, some people will never talk to me about it. There's lots of people that won't come within 10 foot of a preacher. But they'll talk to you. And they'll listen to what you have to say. So are you ready with an answer for the lady who's ready to write the check for $100 to the TV huckster? Are you ready with an answer for the young man who's confused about who he is? Are you ready to give him the scriptures? Are you ready to help him, show him compassion, loving mercy, and guide him back to the truth? That's what Jude is calling on us to do.